Well, hey, good morning. So thankful that you're here. Welcome to LifePoint Online. If we haven't yet had the chance to meet, my name is Paul Pretty, and I'm our teaching pastor for the soon-to-launch LifePoint Marion campus. We're praying that we're going to be able to launch that sometime within the first several months of 2022. If you've been joining us each and every week online, I hope you've enjoyed this sort of shift to a collaboration of our teaching pastors being able to teach from the Word, from our different locations. If you are new, and this is maybe your first time joining us, I just want to say thank you. We're so thankful that you are here. If you are new, just a quick thing I would direct you to, if you go over to lpguest.com, there is a digital guest information card. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you, to get to know you. You just fill out that guest information card. We'll also, at the bottom of that guest information card, there is several different options of ministries that we partner with. And so you can select one of those options. We'll donate in your honor to that ministry. We just need that guest info from you. So again, welcome. We're so thankful that you are here. Well, this morning, I get the privilege of closing or concluding this series that we've been in over the past 8 weeks. It's a series that has gone through Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, and it's a series that we've called Guardrails. And the big idea of this series, something we try and do and think about in each of the series that we do, the big idea is that you don't have to choose between rules and relationships. And the reason we've said that, and I know some of you have heard that 8 times and now 9, but the reason we've said that is because sometimes I think and when we either think about Christianity or as Christians, we feel like maybe it is a choice. And the reality is Christianity is rooted in a relationship with Jesus. And at the same time, just like any relationship, there are rules that help and allow that relationship to flourish and to grow and to be cultivated. And so when we think about the Ten Commandments, I want to be real clear is that we don't achieve our righteousness by perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. That's impossible. We achieve our righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. And yet, at the same time, as we step into that relationship and as we follow Jesus, what sort of keeps us on the road, if you will, the guardrails to that relationship are the Ten Commandments. Now, something I also thought about over just the many weeks of this series is the ability of the Ten Commandments to do almost a spiritual x-ray of our hearts. And what I mean by that is as we've studied and as we've seen what God's word says, and we've seen the Bible say, hey, look, maybe you've got an issue with anger. And maybe we didn't realize that anger was sinful within us. And maybe that was hard and maybe that was painful. The way in which the Ten Commandments have this ability to reveal what is sinful within us. I think of it a little bit like the time that my son broke his leg. And so at the time, he was 1.5, and he's now 3. And I remember there was this evening at home in our apartment where he was just running laps around our island in our kitchen, just going crazy, having a great time. And he was on, I don't know, his 100th lap, and he sort of slipped, and his foot stuck, and his leg buckled a little bit. And immediately we knew, like, oh, that didn't look good. So he starts crying. We pick him up. We hold him, and he settles down, and he tries to stand back up, and he wouldn't put any weight on his leg. And so we took him to Nationwide Children's and we get into the examination room and he's losing his mind. He hates the doctor's offices, just crying and screaming. And so we're trying to settle him down. You get 12 nurses that come in and out and ask all the questions that they should ask. And that's good that they ask those questions. And finally, a nurse comes in and says, hey, we need to do an x-ray. And so I'm like, okay, my wife was pregnant at the time, so it was just up to me. And so the technician gets my son and tries to put him down on the x-ray table. And this technician is no match for my 18-month-old son. He is screaming, he is kicking, he is throwing his arms, and the technician looks at me and is like, Dad, you gotta hold him down. We gotta get this image. And so I go to my little son, I look at him, I try to be logical, but apparently that doesn't work with 18 months old. And so eventually I have to put my forearm on him, hold him down, hold his leg. He's screaming, I'm crying. It's a nightmare. But we get the image, we're able to diagnose the problem, and we're able to get the cure in a sense. And in many ways, I think this Ten Commandments series has been a little bit similar. Because when we're confronted with the reality that something is broken within us, and we're maybe not really sure what it is that's broken, sometimes that's hard, sometimes that's uncomfortable, sometimes we don't want to face the reality that we need healing. And sometimes we want to kick and scream and fight. And what I want to encourage us to do, if you haven't done it already, is allow yourself to be examined by the scriptures and allow yourself to be pointed to the one and the only one that can actually heal you, and that person is Jesus. And so as we conclude this series, we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Typically, we've done Ten Commandments, or one of the Ten Commandments, each and every week. This morning, we're going to cover two of those commandments as we conclude this series. And those two commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. So if you have your Bibles, that's great. Before we read, I want to pray for myself and for all of you watching and listening. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you that you've given us your Word. God, I ask that as we study it, you would make it understandable to us, that you would allow something to work and happen in our hearts, that we allow your Word to examine us. And Father, that you would draw us to yourself. Give me the ability to teach clearly, get me out of the way, and let your glory shine above and beyond all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 16, it says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." It's the ninth commandment. Verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." And so I'm going to take each of these sort of one at a time. And so the first one, you shall not bear false witness. If you say it in the positive sense, it's you should tell the truth. And it has a legal sense to it. But when I started thinking about this idea of truth, it reminded me of a conference I was in just a couple of weeks ago. I had the opportunity to go down to Atlanta, Georgia, and to the North American Mission Board, and specifically SEND Networks. I know there's a few layers there, but it was a conference for church planters, folks who are starting new churches. And again, we're starting that Marion campus. We've got our Plain City campus. And I was with a group of 150 other men who had either planted a church in the past year or were about to. And it was just incredible to think about right now, just in the past year alone, there are 150 communities across the nation, even up into Canada, into Costa Rica, where churches are being planted and where lives are going to be changed and communities are going to be revived by the power of the gospel. But all that to say, there was one guy there giving a message. His name was Hayden Ratner, and he planted a church in Las Vegas back in, I think it was 6 years ago. And he talked about this idea of restoration, and he sort of rooted and grounded this idea in restoration in the reality that all things belong to God. And I think we think about that, we say, yeah, that makes sense, all things belong to God, but Scripture says it in numerous places, just a couple. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it." So everything is God's. And then Hayden, he said, "So I'm a pastor in Las Vegas," he says, and I want you to fill in the blank here. And he put on a screen just a sentence, and he said, "Las Vegas is blank city." And all at the same time, 150 church planters said, "Las Vegas is sin city." Because that's what we think. And he said, "What's wrong with you? No, Las Vegas is God's city. And the reality is Las Vegas needs restored to God. Everything is God's, and therefore everything needs restored to God. And sometimes the enemy takes these things that belong to God, the enemy takes them hostage." And when I was thinking about this idea of truth, it just hit me so powerfully that in so many instances, the enemy has taken truth hostage. In 2016, you might have heard this before, but the Oxford University Press, they come out with a word of the year every single year, a word that sort of encapsulates culture. In 2016, that word of the year was post-truth, right? Post-truth. And the way that the Oxford University defines this is post-truth is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And I think sort of rooted within this definition is this understanding or this way of thinking or this worldview that says truth is relative, truth is subjective, truth is dependent upon the person. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And that is sort of so pervasive throughout our culture and throughout our society. And the problem with that is, it's many things, but the problem is it ultimately denies Jesus. Because Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're telling me there's no ultimate truth, you're ultimately denying Christ, because he is the truth. And so anything that denies Christ ultimately finds its origin in the enemy. All right, of course, the enemy wants to confuse truth. Of course, the enemy would have this tactic to so muddle and so make foggy that which is true. And we've seen just the incredible pervasive influence and destructive influence of this throughout our culture. I mean, it's incredibly rampant, incredibly significant. And when you look at just different statistics, that the way that truth has sort of crumbled in our society. And so how does this relate to the ninth commandment? Well, again, the ninth commandment has to deal with truth. Do not bear false witness, it says. In one sense, again, it's in a legal setting where lying or misrepresenting a person would have sort of a negative, likely even a life impacting impact on the person that you're giving a testimony against in a legal setting. But the word neighbor in Hebrew doesn't just mean the person who lives next to you. It really means anybody and everybody. It could mean your actual neighbor, but it could also mean the politician that you know. It could also mean your friend or your relative or somebody you don't know. Basically, this commandment is saying to us that we need to be a people of truth. And I think there's really three primary purposes that God gives this commandment. And I think it's important for us to remember the context and remember the setting. As God is giving this commandment, as he's given the previous eight, he is establishing an entirely new nation where he is the head, where he is the founder, the author of all things, and he is the author and the founder of the nation of Israel, God's nation. And as he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt over the past 400 years that they've been within, he's saying, this is the way in which you should live. This is what you should do as we engage in this define the relationship conversation and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he says, you should be a people of truth. And again, I think there's three reasons for that. Number one is that God's people are to reflect God's character, right? God's people are to reflect God's character. And when we think about who God is, Scripture would say that God cannot lie. It is not within God to lie. And so if you and I say that we are God's people, how is it that we could say we belong to God, yet walk in mistruth, untruth, or blatant lies, or maybe even a distortion of truth? God's people should represent God's character. And as I say that, maybe some questions begin to come up in your mind about, well, what about little white lies? Or what about if I need to lie in order to save someone's life? Is that justifiable? Those are certainly reasonable questions, and there's actually some biblical precedent for mistruth and saving a life, and I want to be careful how I say that, but if you go back to the beginning of Exodus, what you see is Pharaoh gives the Egyptian midwives this command that when they're helping birth Israelite babies, that they're to kill them and say that it was a stillborn birth. And the Egyptian midwives, they go to Pharaoh and they say, look, the Israelite women are really strong. They gave birth so fast, we couldn't get there in time. And so the babies lived, sorry. And it's clearly this mistruth. And God actually blesses them as a result of their love out of life. You could also look at Rahab, the prostitute, and her sort of mistruth in order to protect the spies that Joshua had sent out. And so what I want to be clear here, though, is that nowhere in the Bible does God command lying. And in many places, dozens of places in the Bible, God condemns lying. God says that he hates a lying tongue. And so I think as Christians, as people who should represent God's character, we should never be trying to focus on loopholes to give a mistruth. Our focus should be on how to be a greater person of integrity, right? Never should we be consumed with, well, can I lie this? Can I bend this truth? I've bend this truth. That's going to be almost our default. In reality, we need to shift our focus back to how can I be a greater person of integrity that really ultimately represents God well to those who are around me. So that's really purpose one, right? That God's people should reflect God's character. The second reason for this commandment is really for the well-being of those around us. Again, it's rooted in, hey, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And so when we are giving false witness, or we are spreading mistruths about those that are around us, the good of the person is never the intent. Typically, we're trying to make ourselves feel better. We're trying to protect ourselves. And ultimately, we're trying to place ourselves over the well-being of the person that we're speaking against. In no way is that loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I think one of the most prevalent ways that this manifests itself and works itself out in our day-to-day lives is when we click the share button on social media. The reality is, so often we see posts written by other people about other people, and we might agree with that post, and so we share it without really considering the words that are used to describe the person in that post. And in no aspect or realm of the Christian person should be a heart that wants to revile or wants to slander another person, no matter how strongly we disagree with their political or their social opinions. And I'm not saying you're not entitled to have an opinion. You're certainly entitled to have an opinion, but you're not entitled to revile or to try to destroy someone in the court of public opinion. Right? And I know maybe you're thinking, well, it's not in a legal sense. This is talking about in a legal sense. But again, when we're hitting share, we're pasting and we're throwing out an opinion about someone that shapes people's view of that person. And very likely, it's not the full picture. So yes, we can have opinions, but no, we cannot revile. We cannot tear down with our words. And so I think that's purpose too, to help us think about how do we walk in truth, walk in a loving way of speaking about others, and not in a condemning or tearing down of others. And the third reason for this ninth commandment, I think really goes into upholding society itself. And this is where I get back to what I was talking about in this sort of post-truth culture and society in which we live. You see, when a society begins to sort of remove the Jenga blocks of honesty, things get pretty unbalanced. And when a society can't trust maybe its legal system, and I'm not saying that's ours, but I know that's a hot button issue for right now. What that does is it breeds and it grows mistrust among other people. And so when God is establishing this law for his people, he's saying, well, our justice system, our legal system has to be built on a foundation of truth. And if that foundation becomes weak, that's going to spread into so many other areas of society. It's going to breed sort of mistrust and an inability to trust those that are around us. And the same is true for you and for me. There's statistics that show over the past 20 years, it's gone from 50%, 20 years ago, 50% of people would say they have not a great trust for others. 20 years later, now 70% would say they have not a great trust of others. And so just the way in which this hurts our culture, the way in which this ultimately misrepresents God, who is a God of truth. And so when we think about this idea of restoration and restoring truth, what I want us to consider and to think about is, in our lives, are we working more to the enemy holding truth hostage? In our lives and the way that we talk, are we feeding into that? Or are we a people who are taking an opportunity to walk in truth and to restore truth back to God through the ultimate truth that is the person of Jesus? And so as we're thinking about that, I want you to, in your day-to-day walk, in your day-to-day life, take these moments to think, okay, am I restoring truth? Am I bringing things back to where they belong in the possession of God? Or am I contributing to the destruction of truth and ultimately siding with the enemy? So that's the ninth commandment. And we could certainly go into more detail, and we have the luxury of doing that in previous weeks. But again, in this week, we're covering two commandments. And so I want to get into the 10th, the final of the 10 commandments. And this is in verse 17. I'll read it again just to refresh our memories. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." And so I want to be clear here. Coveting is not necessarily, though we have to be careful, coveting is not necessarily seeing something and saying, oh man, I'd love one of those. For example, for a long time, I drove a beautiful 2005 Pontiac Vibe. It was my wife's car in high school, and it still had her cheerleading bow in the mirror, and I drove it for a very long time, beautiful car. And I would be driving along, and I'd see these trucks drive by, and I'm like, man, I'd like a truck. That'd be cool. And so I got one. I got a pristine, white, beautiful 1995 Toyota T100. And so that's my truck. And so I don't think it was sinful for me to purchase that truck. Now, at the same time, my neighbor, this is true, my neighbor has a beautiful, it's like a 2020-something super duper duty max, I don't know, whatever. It's all of the truck things. I mean, this thing is decked out. It is a beautiful truck. It would be sinful of me to look at his truck in its all of its beauty and its splendor and look at my truck and all of its lack of beauty and splendor and to begin to hate my neighbor and to wish it, my neighbor did not have that truck and I had that truck instead. That is to covet. It is to step into this realm of resenting another for the possessions that they have and the possessions that we think we lack. And there's several issues and challenges with this, and I think this is so prevalent in our day and age, in our culture, in our society. When we look at others and we resent them for the possessions we have, ultimately what we're saying is we're not grateful for the possessions that God has given us. Okay? If all things belong to God, which we talked about in the section on truth, and Scripture would say that God clothes the lilies of the field and he clothes us, he gives us what we need. He knows what we need and he gives us what we need. And if we are looking at others' possessions and we are resenting them and we're ultimately resenting God and we're rejecting the good things that God has given us and we're desiring for ourselves that which God has chosen not to give us according to his good and perfect will. And so there's a real issue in that we need to understand and to really consider. Am I so consumed when I see a commercial and advertisement that I have to have that thing in order to be satisfied, or am I able to look at what I do have and be satisfied? And so when we covet, what we're ultimately doing again, it's the check engine light to a heart that is looking for satisfaction and hope and peace in all the wrong places. And again, if that's you, I want to give you some encouragement and some hope and talk about, well, how do we sort of counteract the coveting that might exist in our hearts and the covetousness that exists, I think, all around us in our culture. And I think in order to counteract coveting, we need to practice gratitude. Right, we need to practice gratitude. When we find ourselves in these moments of wishing others didn't have something and we had it instead, we need to take that thought captive and we need to say, God, help me understand what you've given me and how good that is and how much I appreciate that. We take that thought captive and we bring it to something positive, right? The way I'll say it is that we need to replace covetous thoughts with thoughts of thankfulness. Right, we need to replace those thoughts of coveting others' possessions with thoughts of thankfulness. There's an incredible passage that really talks about this because the reality is learning to be thankful is learned. Being thankful is learned. And the Apostle Paul actually tells us that in the book of Philippians. He says he has learned contentment. The book of Philippians in chapter 4, the book of Philippians, it's Paul, he's in prison, he's writing to this church at Philippi who has given him this great gift that he's very much appreciated, and he's writing them in a sense to thank them. And he says this, this is a guy again who's been shipwrecked, who's been beat, who's been stoned, and it seemed like he was dead. It's a guy who's lost all of his sort of prestige in a sense and the position he once had. It's a guy who's been just... But his life is insane. And if anybody's going to be ungrateful, it could be Paul. And he says this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now that verse 13, I know that's a familiar one for us. Oftentimes we see it in the context of being able to bench press 500 pounds and that's great. God gives certain people gifts, but ultimately, Paul is talking about Jesus' strength in all situations, in all circumstances, to give us what we don't have, ultimately himself. And in this particular instance, Jesus' power and ability to give him thankfulness. And that's actually really what the book of Philippians is about. It's about thankfulness. It's about God. It's about Paul writing to this church to say, thank you for the gift that you've given me. And so again, we need to practice thankfulness. Actually, if you look back through the book of Philippians, you see how Paul has sort of trained his mind to be thankful for these things that Christ and Christ alone has given him. Now, all of that said, again, we need to replace these thoughts of coveting or covetousness with thoughts of gratitude, right? So all of that said, that's the 9th and the 10th commandment. And I do want to spend a little bit of time just sort of bringing this series to a close, because again, I think it's just been such an impactful and a profound series, at least for me personally. And I think what we see, again, looking at Paul here, he says, I've learned to be content because Christ is the one who ultimately gives me strength. And I think what we've seen throughout this series is that time and time again, what we've seen is that only Jesus can give us what we need, both physically and spiritually. And it made me think a little bit of the movie The Grinch. Not the Jim Carrey one from the early 2000s, but the newer version of The Grinch, an animated movie. My kids love it. They've been watching it. And there's this scene at the end of The Grinch where after he's stolen all of the presents and all of the gifts, and after he and Max have gone up to the top of Mount Crumpet to dump it, he gets to the top and he hears singing, and his heart grows 3 sizes, and he looks down and he sees Cindy Lou Who singing, and he's just blown away. And so he comes barreling down the mountain. He gets into the center of this group, and the Who's are all silent. It's super awkward. It's super uncomfortable. He gets down off of the sleigh, and he says, "I stole your Christmas. I stole it because I thought it would fix something that happened long ago." And as we've gone through this Ten Commandments series, that has just stuck with me. As we've gone through understanding what it is to not have any other gods before us, maybe it's revealed in us that we've placed ourselves on the throne of our lives. We've become our own gods, and we did it likely because of something that happened a long time ago. And that something that happened a long time ago is that sin entered the world. And you and I, on our own, we try and find all of these different ways to fix the brokenness in our lives that sin has caused. We might try again to make ourselves our own gods. We might lash out against people in anger. We might turn to sex and adultery in order to try and find this satisfaction. We try all of these different places because we're trying to fix something that happened a long time ago. And what we see in this series is that only Jesus fixed what happened a long time ago. Only Jesus came and lived perfectly in our place and perfectly fulfilled these Ten Commandments so that we can love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we can love our neighbors as ourselves because Jesus did it for us. Right, so much of this series is understanding that the gospel is about is not about how well we follow the law. The gospel is about how perfectly Jesus followed the law for us. Right, that's sort of the heart of the gospel. And so, as we come to the end of this series, again, I hope you've had time to allow the Word of God to have a spiritual X-ray on your heart, to reveal what is broken within you, and to reveal the way in which you've tried to strive on your own to fix it. And the way that only Jesus can come and fix it for you, because that's what he's done. He's been victorious in defeating sin, defeating death, and giving us life and life abundant in him. He is our strength, and we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And that doesn't mean that we're going to follow the law perfectly, but it does mean that we can rest in his perfect following of the law for us. So as we come to the close of this series, I want to just give you a moment, some space to really assess and again allow the Word of God to know where your heart is, to say, man, I'm trying to fix these things that are broken within me, and I've been trying to do it all my own strength. And I just want to point you to Jesus. I want to point you back to Jesus, and I want you to just experience the incredible love and the incredible grace and the incredible truth and healing and restoration that he gives you, so you can walk not in bondage, but in freedom, and you can enjoy living a life for Christ. And that's not something that you do. It's not this activity that you have to run through. It's not following all these laws perfectly. It's simply saying, Jesus, I trust you, And I might not understand all of what it means, but I trust you. I want to give my life to you. I want to place my faith in you. And I need you to do in me only what you can do. So I want to take a couple of minutes, and maybe this is weird as you're sitting on your couch. Hopefully you've got family around you. Maybe you're solo, but I want to take just a minute for you to pray personally. And again, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but I think still these Ten Commandments are so helpful for us to assess the brokenness and to run to Jesus. And maybe for the first time, you're in this moment, you're like, I know I need Jesus. So I want to take a minute, and we're going to just sit in silence, and we're going to pray. So let's pray. Father, I want to ask that you would do what only you can do in this moment. God, that you would draw people to yourself, that the power of your word would convict us of that which is broken within us, and we would come running to you, Jesus, to heal us and to restore us. God, we trust you to do that. We ask you to do that. We plead that you would do that in the name, the authority, and the power of Jesus. Well, church, again, I just want to say thank you for joining us. I pray and I hope that you've enjoyed this series as much as I have personally. It's been such a pleasure, such a joy. If you prayed along with me this morning, maybe for the first time, you felt like, I think I understand what the gospel is. I think I understand who Jesus is. I think I see that he actually has power to change my life. If that's you, we have resources for you. We want to help you take a next step as you follow Jesus. Now, if you go to lpguest.com, you'll see several different boxes on that website. And one of those boxes says next steps. If you click on that box, what you'll see, there's a prayer request page. There's opportunity to get some resources, to set up a meeting. We have a book we would love to share with you called Your Next 30 Days, just about how to begin that relationship with Jesus. Just a reminder, if you are our guest this morning, go ahead, fill out that guest information card that's also on lpguest.com. I also want to say for our members, our regular attenders, just thank you so much for the way in which you give, the way in which you support the ministry and mission here at LifePoint. I guess that's never anything that we ask of you. That's really the privilege and responsibilities of our members and regular attenders. One of the ways that helps, we always try and just give a tangible way that helps, so is in disaster relief. And so across our sort of denomination, we're able to respond in these crisis moments and send teams of people to help restore, to help heal, to help provide food, to help clear trees, rebuild houses. And so when Hurricane Ida hit, we sent a team to Louisiana in September, again, part of a Send Relief. And in that, they were able to serve just over 3 million meals. That's just incredible. There were 18,000 days of volunteer service, and there were numerous gospel conversations with a little more than 100 people receiving Christ. And so that ability to send teams of people that makes a tremendous impact, in part, your giving helps support moments like that and people going and serving and receiving the love of Christ through the serving of faithful folks. And so thank you for the way in which you give. Again, church, so thankful that you joined us this week. I pray that you'll join us next week as we kick off our new series, as we get into the holiday season, and we look forward to celebrating the birth of Christ together as a church. Church, we love you, and again, thanks for joining us. We'll see you soon.